First Timothy. The two epistles to Timothy and to Titus are known as pastoral epistles. And that's because they're addressed to pastors. Timothy pastored the church in Ephesus, it's believed, at the time this was written. And Titus pastored a church in Crete. According to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Timothy's mother and grandmother were both devout believers, and they raised Timothy in the faith. They lived in Lystra, and Paul came to Lystra preaching the gospel and met this family. It's not sure if Timothy was saved at that time or not, but he did come to know Christ as Savior. Later on, he joins the mission team. When Paul returns later on his second tour, Timothy joins the team. And just a young man, maybe probably in his teens at this time when he joined the mission team with Paul. So the first letter to Timothy revolves around two major topics. One is pastoral, talking about the duties and functions of the pastors, and the other is personal. In the first three chapters, he talks about how to build an effective church. Then in the last three chapters, he talks about how members can be effective Christians in their daily walk. As we go through this, pure doctrine and pure worship and faithful ministry are the leading thoughts in this first epistle to Timothy. Instructions about godly conduct that should be in the Lord's churches, among its people. The key verse is found in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And it says there, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. The house of God is just a reference to the church. How to conduct yourself, how to behave yourself in the Lord's church. And we're going to learn what God expects of a church, what God expects of Florence Street Baptist Church, and what we can learn from this. So let's look at this. We're just going to look at the first four verses tonight, kind of an introduction to this study. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. So let's think about this pastoral letter written to young Timothy. Two major thoughts I want you to see here. First of all, this is a letter to defend true doctrine. Doctrine's important. I know in our day and time, there's a lot of churches, a lot of pastors that don't put much emphasis on doctrine and how important it is that we stay true, that we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints by Christ and the apostles. But folks, this church needs to know doctrine, and we need to adhere to true doctrine and recognize false doctrine when it comes. Note, first of all, Paul and his signature. He talks about his apostleship. Now, why did Paul, he's writing to Timothy, what do you think is necessary to add his title to his signature, Paul an Apostle? I mean, Timothy knows he's an apostle. Usually, it's when they wrote letters back then, when we write a letter, we end it with our signature, don't we? Sincerely, yours, Dwight West. Back then, they began the letter with their signature, Paul, an apostle to Timothy. Theirs makes sense more than ours does. See, what do? You look at the back, you look at the end to see who wrote it. Wouldn't it be better if it's just right at the beginning? They did it better, didn't they? But anyway, that's what they did. That was common practice. Paul, an apostle, and although he's writing to Timothy, he knows Timothy needs to share this with the church. And that down through the ages, many churches like us tonight will be studying this epistle. And so we need to understand this is written by an apostle. Now, by the way, there's no apostles today. Now, some claim to be apostles, but there's not any. When the apostles died in the first century, that office was shut down. They were needed to give us the New Testament scriptures. They were the foundation of the New Testament church, but they were not needed after that, and there are no apostles today. But he was an apostle. He had authority from God to minister to the churches. So this is not just a personal letter to Timothy. It is a pastoral letter to be shared with the church and other churches down through the ages. So here's Ephesus, Timothy in Ephesus. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul met with the Ephesian elders on his way back to Israel, and he warned them of grievous wolves who would come in. Acts 20, verse 29. Grievous wolves would come into that church. Now, years later, it seems that that's come to pass. There are those false teachers that have come into the church, and how Timothy needs to deal with that situation. So the letter is intended to strengthen Timothy and to guide him in certain steps that he should take. So you see his apostleship and you see his authority. He's an apostle by the commandment of God. He emphasizes the authority that he has. Now, a Roman governor back then, he derived his authority from the Senate or from the emperor. Where did Paul's authority come from? The Lord God. He had the authority of God behind him. And there were some things going on in the church that Paul felt necessary to exert his apostolic authority. Secondly, note Paul and his Savior. He speaks of the commandment of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, making a reference to the deity of the Lord Jesus. Paul would go into the cities of Galatia. He'd go into Europe. He went as an ambassador of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He planted churches in these different cities, sometimes in the very lap of the devil, the evil one, where there would be corrupted, vile religion, sodden with sin. But he went in there as an ambassador of Christ with the authority, with the power of God. You know we've got that same power today? Amen. We've got the power of God to back us up. And we can go out and minister to our community with the power of God. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Do you know that? Not only was Paul backed by the power of God, but churches today also are. And folks, Satan's no match for people who have the power of God, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Souls are saved, lives are changed, churches are built up. We have the same weapon that Paul had, as he said in 2 Corinthians 10:4, that his warfare were mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can do that. So they needed to recognize Paul's authority. Now, that's important because you ever heard people say, well, I don't care what Paul said. I don't agree with Paul. I remember Jimmy Carter once, who taught a Sunday school class in a Southern Baptist church. And the reporters were quizzing him about women's role in the church, especially among Baptist churches. We don't have women preachers. We don't have women deacons. Some people thought, well, that's just horrible. I'll never forget what Jimmy Carter said, because somebody quoted what the Apostle Paul said about this. And Jimmy Carter said, well, We don't care what Paul said. We don't go by that. I thought, good grief. He should be fired from that Sunday school class tomorrow. Folks, it does matter what the Apostle Paul wrote because he wrote by the inspiration of God.
Amen.
Amen. This is not just Paul's opinions we're going to be looking at. Paul is writing by inspiration. Paul is writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be some things in this study that it may chafe you a little bit, but it's from God. It's from God. And we need to accept it that way. So he talks about the Savior, the one in whom we live and the one for whom we look. Jesus Christ, he says, which is our hope. Paul turns attention from himself and his authority to the coming Lord Jesus. He focuses on that blessed hope we have that one day soon Christ is coming back. We live in a dark world, don't we? Seems like it's getting darker all the time. Tell you what, Timothy lived in a dark world. He lived in the time of Nero. You ever heard of Nero? He was the Roman emperor who hated Christians, who hated Christ, and who persecuted them. And he burned down Rome and blamed it on the Christians, didn't he? They were a very convenient scapegoat for all these things. So that was a time of great persecution throughout the Roman Empire. Even Paul was cast into prison a couple of times. He knew his days were numbered. So he reminds the disciples of Christ, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he reminds them of that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We still have that today, don't we? As the days grow darker, the hope of the Lord's return grows brighter each and every day. Thirdly, we think about Paul and his son. He talks about Timothy as being his son in the faith. So he talks about this blessed relationship that Timothy has with the Apostle Paul. Probably from a teenager, he first met Paul and he joins the mission team. He's trained under Paul. And now he's made a pastor over the great church of Ephesus. And here's Paul the aged, probably 30 years older than Timothy. If Timothy is now 30, early 30s, as pastor of Ephesus, that would put Paul in his 60s. But he calls Timothy his own son in the faith. Now, as far as we know, Paul was never married, never had any children. But he adopted young preachers to be his sons. Men like Timothy and Titus, Silas, and some others. And he wrote of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. He said, as a son with a father, he, Timothy, hath served with me in the gospel. Also 1 Corinthians 4, 17. He called Timothy my beloved son and faithful to the Lord. So Timothy was very blessed to have this great apostle as his mentor. I mean, what a man to have as your father in the faith, to have the Apostle Paul. I mean, here's a man as brave as a lion, has a giant intellect, warm-hearted, enterprising, energetic, born a Hebrew, became a Pharisee, trained as a rabbi, traveled extensively. What a fountain of knowledge and wisdom to be with a man like Paul. Not only his blessed relationship, but note his boundless resources. In his greeting to Timothy, it was common for Paul to give grace and peace to those that he wrote to. Here he adds mercy. Grace, peace, and mercy. Now, blessings such as grace and peace are of a spiritual nature, while mercies are more of a temporal nature. I think one clue as to why Paul included mercy here in his greetings to Timothy is because of the persecution that they were enduring. I mean, it was a dangerous time to be a Christian, and especially for pastors like Timothy. So Paul might well have invoked God's protective hand of mercy upon his young preachers and these churches. And his mercies are related to our temporal needs, what we're going through. We've been going through a couple pretty rough years, haven't we? And we've looked for God's mercies, and we pray that this will soon come to pass. Now, we have no guarantee that we'll never get sick, right? That we'll never be allowed to suffer as God's people. That we'll always be protected from our enemies. That we're always going to live in comfortable circumstances. Hey, you know, around the world, millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted, being thrown into jail or even put to death. So sometimes God allows these things to happen. But his spiritual blessings, they are eternal. And they are forever. Second thing I want you to see is this is a letter to declare true doctrine. Paul had wanted to go to Ephesus himself to visit them, but other concerns prevented that. So he sent Timothy to Ephesus to pastor that church and to help them know the Word of God and teach them doctrine. Look at this. First of all, Timothy's responsibility to require sound doctrine. Now, we're going to see this throughout our study of this epistle. Paul instructs Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, again, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints by who? By Christ and the apostles. Now, since then, people are coming up with other doctrines, aren't they? People are teaching doctrine that's not in the Bible because of their revelations and their visions and whatever. So we have a warning here not to embrace any doctrine that's not biblically given. See that? Now, I don't know what was going on at this time in the church at Ephesus. By the time he writes the second epistle to Timothy, Paul is able to list at least five people that have abandoned the faith. They're brought out. And it goes back to doctrine. Just about every time it involves doctrine. Folks, the early church cut its teeth on doctrine. Now, I know people say, well, I don't like a church that's so doctrinal. I don't like preachers who preach doctrine. Folks, doctrine is just teaching. I mean, why would you oppose teaching? We need teaching. We need to know the Word of God. Yeah, I'm not up here to entertain you. Go home and watch TV for that. You come here to learn, thus saith the Lord. You need to know what this book is all about. And it's my responsibility to give that to you when you come, that you might know how to behave yourself in the church of God, as we're going to see. So what we believe is vital. And sometimes we have to expose false doctrine. Now, I know that offends some people whenever we expose a certain doctrine or certain preachers. But I think it's my responsibility to let you know that there are things out there that you can get caught up in. You don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as the Bible says. There's a story told of a woman and her child traveling by train across the prairies, I think it's back in the 1800s. And it was in the wintertime, sub-zero weather. The lady was worried about missing her stop. The conductor assured her that he would make sure she got off at the right station. A traveling salesman heard them, and after the conductor left, he said, "Lady, I travel this line a lot. I know every station. I'll make sure you get off at the right place, just in case the conductor forgets. Don't worry, we'll make sure you get off." So he traveled on for a while, and the salesman said, "Now, ma'am, the next stop is your stop. Next stop." So a little bit late, the train came to a halt. No sign of the conductor. So the salesman said, "Lady, this is where you get off." And he helped her get off with her bags. The train took off and left her and her baby in the dark blizzard. Later on, the conductor came back and said, "Where's the lady that wanted me to tell her when to get off?" He said, "Well, you weren't here when we stopped, so I helped her get off." He said, "Oh, no, that was not a station. That was an emergency stop." They backed the train up, and they found the woman and her child frozen to death. Now, folks, the salesman was sincere, right? But he was sincerely wrong. Now, my point is this. There may be a lot of preachers out there that sound sincere, but if they're not staying true to the Word of God, they're sincerely wrong. Amen. We need to know this and be aware of it. People who teach false doctrine are sending multitudes to hell because they take the doctrine of salvation and start adding things to it and subtracting things from it. So it was important for Timothy and for us to expose false doctrine and teach true doctrine. Second, I want you to see Timothy's responsibility, Paul says, to resist silly digressions. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. There's something called Gnosticism that had grown at this point in time. And the Gnostics had their beliefs, their secrets, their initiations. They really emphasized knowledge. Salvation was based upon knowledge. To be saved, you had to have a lot of knowledge about God and about the Word of God. And they got really involved in these chronologies and genealogies. And as you read the Bible, you read the genealogies, and they're there for a reason. The first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles is genealogies. But it's important for us to see the drama of redemption from Adam to Zedekiah. Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So he's not saying that's wrong. What he's talking about is what these Gnostics were doing in their endless genealogies and trying to trace different trees and certain people. And so he said, beware of that. The genealogies in the Bible are there for a natural bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We don't object to that. But what he has in mind is the imaginary emanations from the Gnostics and what they imposed between God and Christ. The Gnostics didn't even accept the deity of Christ. They didn't believe he was God the Son. And so the apostles had to deal with them and expose their teaching. They invented a whole host of angelic beings in descending order. And their number could be so far from God that they could not defile his holiness. And Gnostics considered the body to be evil. That's why they didn't think Christ had a body, because the body is evil. So Christ was a spirit who entered the body and then left. But there's some of the things that he's dealing with. And it still goes on today. So these tendencies also expelled as fruitless. These speculations are fruitless. They invite questions and inhibit godly edifying. Now, it's not wrong to ask questions. I don't think it's wrong to question God. If you're sincere in wanting to know the answers, Jesus was asked questions. The Sermon on Olivet about the second coming of Christ was an answer to questions. Disciples were asking him, when shall this be? So it's not wrong to have questions and ask questions. But what Paul is denouncing here is these supercilious questions raised by those who trifle with the Word of God. Give an example. Remember the Sadducees and Pharisees? They would come to Jesus with questions. Now, were they sincere questions, wanting to know the truth? No. They were trying to trap Jesus and get him to say something that they could use against him. Over in Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 29, they asked Jesus about a woman having seven husbands, and in the resurrection, which husband will be hers? And his response was, "You ask such questions because you're ignorant of the Scriptures, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." And that's the problem today. There's a lot of people, they do not know the Scriptures, and they ask their silly questions just to drum up some kind of an argument or debate. And it's just a waste of time to get involved in that. It really is. So you see what they invite, and then what they inhibit. Anyone who's been in the Lord's work has met these people who come to quarrel and gender strife over non-essential issues. And folks, such quibbling is not edifying. Amen. It's not. It does not produce the godly living that stems from a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian doctrine has no place for silly arguments put forth by carnal people. Instead of producing love and purity and a good conscience, they only cause divisions and strife. So as we go through this study, we're going to see a theme on how to manage the ministry of the local church. And it begins with sound doctrine. If we're wrong doctrinally, then it doesn't matter much what else we do, does it? There was a advertisement in a London paper years ago. Let me read this to you. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Thousands responded. You know why? It was from Sir Ernest Shackleton, the Arctic explorer. And because it was this man seeking volunteers, many were willing to suffer the hardship and danger to make this journey. I thought about that. Well, what if the Lord Jesus advertised that way? What if Jesus said, people wanted for a difficult task, helping me to establish churches? You'll often be misunderstood, even by those who work with you. You'll face constant attack from the invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come until after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, even your life. Do we sign up? We do if it's Jesus who is seeking workers. And multitudes down through the last 2,000 years of this church age, millions have gladly signed up and given their all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you? Have you?